Welcome to the Christian Church of Rural Grove, and it is a delight to share this day with you. And I am thrilled to be able to share the good news of Jesus. It's a reminder to many. Maybe it's new to some, but nevertheless, it is amazing. It is amazing. I have the front page here of the Daily Gazette, a newspaper that I get every Sunday, and I was curious what it said. I mean, anyway, today is what? Resurrection Sunday, right? Wait a minute. Resurrection Sunday. Is it? Not according to the newspaper. Didn't they get the message? Happy Easter, it says. And it's got all these nice eggs. It's got some pastel colors. And some flowers. Bunny time. The Easter Bunny congratulates the five-year-old. Oh, it's not time to pick on the Easter Bunny this morning. But you know, this does tell us a little bit about where our culture is. Doesn't it? Maybe it's a bit unfair to take one newspaper and use its front page to pin our culture down. But shouldn't we stop and consider a little bit? What does it mean when it says Easter Sunday on our calendar? Why is that a time that, frankly, the entire nation observes in some way, shape, or form? In fact, even Good Friday, many of you had that off, right? True? Some didn't, but many of you did. Why is that? What is it all about? Is it just a special time to celebrate the Easter Bunny? You know, I'm being a little facetious, but yet there is a lot of truth in what I have observed, and you've observed it as well. We as a church have been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians in your Bible, so I'd encourage you to take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you didn't bring your Bible, we do have some extras in the back, and if you'd like, we can hand some out if you'd like. Regular attenders, if you see someone that needs a Bible, please see that they get one back there by the kitchen window. Excuse my voice, by the way. I had one of those weeks, sick, and half my family is now sick. So I may squeak through today, but squeak through nonetheless. We're going to have a good time together. So the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, right after the book of Romans, right before 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we will be today. We have been studying through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of people that professed to believe in Jesus, and they lived in Corinth. Corinth is in modern-day Greece today. And Corinth was a place that was known for evil. It was a trading route, and people converged on this place from all over the world, the Roman Empire. And it was known for its immorality. Prostitution was part of its regular worship of false gods. So it was a place that was rampant with sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is beginning a new topic or he's answering another question that the Corinthian people had asked him. You see, Apostle Paul is answering a series of questions. And the question on the table here in chapter 15 is a question about the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. Now, when we think about the resurrection, think of resurrection, I dare say that none of us have risen from the dead. We probably don't know anyone that has risen from the dead. But resurrection is truly a supernatural, miraculous thing where someone that has died comes back to life. This church, the Corinthian believers, somehow had gotten into their minds that they trusted Jesus and the gospel, but they were concerned about the Christian that died before Jesus came back and took them all to heaven. What happens to this person that died? Do they just lose it? Lose their chance to be with God? Ultimately, what they were being confronted with was the gravity of the grave, the power of death. And the power of death was facing them head on. And as a church people, they were trying to deal with, what do we do with the power of the grave? Like you, I have been to funeral services. And funeral services are very somber times. They're sad. Why? Because you're confronted with death. Death, something that you have no control over. I mean, this is an area of life that no one, not even the smartest guys on the planet, has any ability to control. Death. We cannot control that. None of us know when we will breathe our last. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? A sobering thought. And so they're confronted with this question, the resurrection of the dead. Well, how does Paul go about answering this question? Paul begins by taking a look at the gospel. What is the gospel? We want to begin today, and we will just look at a portion of this passage. And I trust and encourage you to come back and join us for services and be a part of learning and growing as we march through the Word of God together and learn. But first of all, Paul begins by stating that the gospel is God's deliverance from death to life. Did we get that? Deliverance. The gospel is God's deliverance from death to life. And Paul, in his argument here, he uses three different arguments, three different displays of this deliverance from death to life. Notice what I am not saying, life to death. We know that. We got that, right? We love the birth of a new child. We love new life. We love spring. We love seeing the new greens come out. Life to death makes sense to us. We understand that. It is a regular part of our lives. But going from death to life, that's a difficult one. That's a difficult one to explain. That's the challenging part. The natural processes of creation give us a small glimpse of this. But when we talk about living beings and humanity, life to death is natural and makes sense. But death to life is something that is not of this world, not of us, something we cannot cultivate or manufacture in and of ourselves. Beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. Verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. What is it we see here as Paul seeks to answer this church's questions about the resurrection of the dead? Well, first of all, what we see is we see this deliverance from death to life within the believers of this church itself. Notice in verse 1 what Paul says is that he declares unto them the gospel. When you see that word gospel, I encourage you to think good news. That is the literal understanding and meaning of that term, good news. Do we like good news? Do you? Well, sure you do. We love good news. And that's the word that God has chosen to describe what his plan is for redeeming us and giving us eternal life, taking us from the death that we have in sin, because we're sinners, we deserve death, and giving us life. That's called the gospel. It's good news. It's good news. And I want to encourage you today. You're here today because God wants you to hear the good news. I'm so glad for that. And Christian, you are who you are because of the good news. Paul says, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. As we think of God's deliverance from death to life, we see it in these believers. We see it as something that was preached. The good news of the gospel is something that is preached, something that is declared. We see that it was preached unto them which also you have received. Now, as you think about that idea of receiving, what that brings to the table is that this message of the gospel is not something that is just proclaimed out there and just floating around for people to just think about. It is a message that dives deep into the heart of every man and woman who hears it. And every man and woman who hears this good news, they are forced to reckon with its power. And they are forced to reckon with whether it is valid and true or whether it is not. Whether it is something that God desires them to believe or whether they choose to reject it as not for them. You will be confronted with that today, perhaps already, as we have sung about this gospel, as we have celebrated the Lord's table, which is a reminder of the gospel, as we have read these scriptures and have declared the gospel. It is something that was preached, but it's something that is received. Something that is taken unto themselves. Something that these people embraced. This is meaningful for the individual heart and mind. But not only that, we see there at the end of verse 1, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. The message of the gospel, it is received, but it is also a firm foundation upon which a believer might stand. You see, Paul's reminding this church that you believed the gospel, received it unto yourself, and it is upon that truth that you stand. You see, the gospel is foundational for the Christian life, foundational for the church. If you've been a Christian here for any length of time, the gospel still has power and meaning in your life. It's just not something that you reckon with on that day that you were confronted with it for the first time. Every day, every moment you wake up and you realize you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are who you are because of the gospel. It's foundational for life. It's foundational for decision making. You make the decisions you make because you are a believer in Jesus. You live the way you live. You do what you do because of this foundational gospel. You may be asking, well, what is that gospel? Well, we read it in the passage, didn't we? In this gospel, verse 2, for the believer, it's also by which you are saved. The effect of the gospel in a person's life, its intent, its purpose is deliverance. The gospel is, as I have already said, not something just to be celebrated on one day out of the year. It is not something that we read on a card and it makes us smile. The gospel has a purpose. Its intention. Its whole reason. The whole reason that we have the gospel, the whole reason that it's centralized on Jesus, and that the Bible tells us about Jesus and his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, is because that is the means by which a person is saved from their sin. The purpose of the gospel is salvation. Deliverance. We at some point in time have probably read a story of deliverance, whether it be in the newspaper and somebody in a flood and they're in their house and somebody comes by in a boat and picks them up and delivers them from shore drowning in the flood. Or whether it's an accident and on the highway and the car's on fire and someone runs and delivers that person from the flames. Deliverance, salvation speaks to the human heart. In fact, every year people are honored for being heroes. And people are heroes many times because they were involved in a rescue, because they sought to deliver. You see, the church, Christians, our hero is Jesus. He is our deliverer. He is our rescuer. And the gospel is God's deliverance from death to life. Why is this something seen in the believer? It's because an individual, when they are born or they're not born, a good little boy or girl, perfect, not doing anything wrong. You don't have to teach them to lie. You don't have to teach them to rebel. We all are naturally sinners. We naturally desire to please ourselves. This is why parenting is such an important role. And you parents, I affirm you for your diligence. And I encourage you to keep on parenting your children and teaching them according to the Word of God. You see, we need to be taught God's truth because naturally we're sinners. Every human being upon the face of the earth naturally is born into this world as a sinner, not pleasing God. And I want to tell you something. The Bible says this. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, there's talk about heaven, and there's been movies out, and all kinds of, you know, people like this concept of heaven, and very few people I've talked to don't want to go to heaven. There's been a few that don't even care. Most people have that desire. Why? Because heaven is portrayed as a great place and a good place. Well, I'll tell you, the scriptures tell us that heaven is a place where God resides, and where God resides is complete perfection and holiness. And I got to tell you, no sin, no sinner could ever enter that place. Where does that leave you and me? In need of a hero. In need of a rescuer. And not just some great man or woman. It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the message of the Bible. That's the gospel. You see in this text that in verse 2, "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." We got to keep in mind that Paul's ministering to a group of believers that he has called carnal. He has called them a dissentious, strife-filled group of people. They weren't always living as they ought. And his warning here is that, listen, I have preached the true gospel to you. Hold fast to my words. Beware, lest you have believed without cause or purpose. You know what? There are some, maybe some of us here today, some of you, that you have said you've believed in God. You have said you've believed in Jesus. But you have not believed the gospel, the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Some may be hiding behind some thing they might once said, some prayer they once prayed. And I want to encourage you and challenge you today. What is it that you believe? Is your whole reason for saying that I am going to go to heaven, that I am assured of salvation, is it based on some prayer that you said, or is it based upon a firm belief on Jesus Christ as God, who lived a perfect sinless life, but was put to death upon a cross, he was buried, and then rose again? And that is the only way in which you can be with God. We see this gospel and this theme of deliverance from death to life in the believers, but you also see it in Christ and his life. In verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Here we see in Christ's life and example, this theme of death to life. This very theme of the gospel, death to life, is seen in Jesus. You see, Jesus, as he was on earth, proclaimed that he was the giver of eternal life. He said that. He said he could give people eternal life. He said, believe on me, and I will give you life. Abundant life. And then something happened that may have confused a lot of people and might have confused you. He was put to death. The one that declared, I can give you life and life forever, was put to death on a cross. Confusion? Doesn't make sense? Well, it makes sense because it was God's plan. Because from the very establishment of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, God demanded that blood be shed to pay for sin. I know we don't like to talk about blood. My kids, they cry with the smallest bit of blood. I'm trying to teach them to toughen up. But Christianity, we do a disservice to Jesus Christ if we do not talk about the blood of Jesus. Because the blood, it is in the blood of Jesus that he shed upon the cross, literal blood, that flowed from the perfect Son of God, who was a man, but yet God. I cannot describe what that is like. That is the combination that is only of God. But he was completely man. He had a body. He had a blood. He had blood. And that blood was shed to pay for our sin once and for all. There's no more sacrifices needed. Jesus, because he was perfect, paid for all sin, past, present, and future. He's got your sin covered. He's got mine covered. Jesus Christ, he died for our sins. Paul says it right there. According to the scriptures, in verse 4, he was buried. Well, isn't that what's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal about his burial is the next part of the gospel, is the resurrection. The very fact that the gospels record his burial sets the stage for his resurrection. Because what you have is an empty grave. He was buried. He just wasn't thrown out on a heap of bodies. He was put into a grave that people knew where it was. Roman guards guarded the tomb. I mean, come on. This was a known place. They guarded the tomb. But on the third day, the first day of the week, Sunday morning, he arose. The stone was rolled away, and that tomb was left empty. I want to tell you something. The Gospels tell us that inside of the tomb, they saw his grave clothes. And the cloth that was wrapped around his head was just, it was folded and laying nicely. And the claws that wrapped him, just flat. There was nothing there. The theme of the gospel is deliverance from death to life. And today, in Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the gospel. And you've come here today, and you're excited today because Jesus is alive. And his being alive tells me and it tells you that death cannot hold him. The grave has no strength, has no power over God, over Jesus Christ. The very creator of the world, the very giver of life, cannot be contained by death. Spoiler alert, turn to the end of the chapter. I want you to see this as we wrap this up today. Paul concludes this discussion in verse 55. He says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? You know, it's almost like he is He's pointing his finger at the grave. He's pointing his finger at death. And he's saying, come on, give me what you got. Christ's got more. He's got more. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. Absolutely. Because there is sin, there is death. And the strength of sin is the law. The law tells us we're sinners because there's no way we can keep God's law. But verse 57 should ring in our hearts today. May this thought be going with you. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message of Resurrection Sunday. It's victory. It is victory over sin and over death. The empty tomb, the empty grave. Jesus is the victor. The theme of the gospel is death to life. We see that in the believer. We see that in Jesus' example and what God did with his very Son. So how about you today? What about you? This theme from death to life. You've been confronted with your sin. Sure, we're all sinners. We have all offended a holy God. And if that's where the Bible left us, we would be of all men hopeless, miserable, nothing left for life. Why is it that our world is so full of hopelessness, miserable people? They don't have the hope of Jesus. And church, you do. Christian, you do. And you're here today, and today you have an opportunity to make this day the beginning of a life of hope and victory found in Jesus. Christians don't live a life of bliss all the time. Is there an amen for that? Do we have problems? Do we have struggles? Well, sure we do. But you know what? Walking through life with Jesus Christ and believing in the gospel puts our perspective on God, not on ourselves. And when we have our eyes on the Creator, when we have our eyes on the Almighty God, it sure helps put the difficulties of life in perspective. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. And it has been such a joy to be with you and to share this wonderful truth with you. Thank you for making the effort to come out, and I encourage you to join us every week. But I would be remiss if I did not ask you today, is God compelling your heart? Is God drawing your heart to say, I believe. I believe this gospel. I believe this good news that Christ died for my sin, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. Is today the day for you that you might believe? You know, that is a very personal question and something that you must reckon with in your own heart. I can't save you. But I will tell you that God and his Holy Spirit is at work in this place, and the very tugs at your heart are the results of God using his word to penetrate and to speak to you. And I'm going to ask you, are you listening? And is today the day you desire to say, I believe, I desire to know Jesus as my Savior? I know it's a personal decision, but we have folks in our midst that would love to walk alongside you and help you and maybe answer any further questions that you might have. We're not going to embarrass you, but is there one or two or several here today that you'd like to talk to somebody further about this? Just raise your hand. Raise it nice and high so I can see you. And I'm just going to put you privately with somebody else that they can spend some time with you. Is there any? Is there any? All right. Well, I want to tell you, you know of a place. This is this church. The people you're sitting with know the truth of the gospel. The friend that invited you, the friend that you're sitting next to, knows the truth. And believer, you're here today. Christian, you're here today. Oh, may the gospel be a refreshment to your soul. May its amazing power and purpose, the deliverance from death to life, encourage you this week. And may it spur us all on to faithfulness for praise, honor, and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.